Thank you, Mike. Greetings to everyone. Certainly good to be with you on a beautiful, warm December day. Wind's a little strong, but other than that, the trip over was uneventful, except for the traffic, heavy traffic today for some reason or other. But it's good to be with you, good to be here on the Sabbath day. Hopefully what I have prepared for you today will be helpful to you, encouraging, which we all need. So let's begin by going to the very last chapter and the very last verse in the Bible today. We can all probably quote Genesis 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the Bible. We have it committed to memory, where we read, of course, in the beginning, or in a beginning, as it could be, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, we're very familiar with verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. But the Bible closes in Revelation 22 and verse 21 with this statement. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all, or be with God's people, or be with the saints. Amen. That's a conclusion in the book of Revelation, the very last chapter and the very last verse. There is one subject that affects Christianity and has caused division and separation among different groups. That issue is the nature of Christian grace. Its relationship in the Bible with law and with grace. Law and obedience. A very popular Christian hymn written by John Newton, which was published in 1779, is titled Amazing Grace. We're all familiar with it. We've heard it. It's a very beautiful hymn. But it is written from the personal experience of John Newton. The hymn is a message that forgiveness and redemption are possible regardless of the sins that people commit, and that the soul can be delivered from despair through and by the mercies of God. One of the great controversies among literally hundreds of Christian denominations is whether we as Christians are under law or under grace. Another big question regarding law and grace is the subject of losing salvation after we have accepted Jesus as our Savior. And if we can lose salvation, how is that done? There are many who adopt the teaching of grace alone, or more properly stated, grace is unconditional. There are those who propose we cannot stop sinning, so we just need to accept ourselves as we are, do the very best we can, and be accepting ourselves as we are. This concept teaches that Christ is victorious over sin, and that we don't have to do anything, but that Christ did it all for us. Some teach that all sin is vanquished, and that we are overcomers in the Messiah alone, and it is not necessary to overcome anything by our own efforts. Those teachings are out there. Those teachings are being made. Those who believe this philosophy often accuse those who are trying to keep God's commandments, trying to be obedient, of just trying to please God so that He will accept them. And it is not necessary, because God has already accepted everyone, no matter what we do. We are God's creation. God loves us, and He will see that all are saved. The teaching that we need to accept ourselves as helpless sinners is also purporting that to try and change is just being self-righteous. Those efforts, many feel, are an attempt at trying to feel spiritually superior to people who do nothing and do things that disgust and offend us in their actions. This may sound good to many people because we're all trying and we all fail at times. We never seem to overcome each and every time. And the truth is that we cannot overcome everything. We cannot overcome every time because, you see, we're still human. We're still in the flesh. We're still human beings with human nature. We understand from the Scriptures the truth about our human nature. But should we accept this to the point where we quit trying and accept the teaching of grace alone? And that is all we need, and anything else is a lack of faith. This type of teaching speaks of our human nature, which wants to receive salvation, is desirous of having salvation, but do as we please. Do as we think best. This results in letting down. Letting down, not keeping the good fight, the battle we have in overcoming. The very first truth that we should all agree upon is that we are saved through the redeemed blood of Jesus Christ. If we really and truly believe that the Father sent Jesus Christ, and if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, let's begin by turning to 1 Timothy, the first chapter and the 16th verse. Here Paul is instructing Timothy in this very thing. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is the truth that we should all agree upon. Here is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the worst. Verse 16, but for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. The word believe in this scripture means to have a faith and a trust and a confidence in Christ, or to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being, to Jesus Christ. Failure to do this would be rejecting salvation, and it would be rejecting the new covenant. So now let's consider law versus grace. And let's answer some very basic questions. To do this, we must understand some important history. Why did Jesus Christ have to establish a new covenant? And what makes the new covenant different from the old covenant? Just what did God promise to our father Abraham? And how does that affect the new covenant that we are under? We are all under the new covenant. And we have all accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. God made promises to Abraham, of which we are recipients. All of humankind are recipients of the promises God made to Abraham, our father. Abraham and his seed were promised not only great material blessings, but ultimately salvation as well. That was among the promises God made to our father Abraham. And after Abraham proved that he would obey God unconditionally, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice his beloved son, his only son, Isaac, let's turn to Genesis 22 and verse 17. Of course, Abraham had another son called Ishmael. He had children later, but the promises were to Isaac. Genesis 22 and verse 17. God's promise to Abraham was twofold. It was a twofold promise that God made to our father Abraham. Genesis 22 and verse 17. Here God said to Abraham, "In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sands which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." Verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The physical, the material, national, or race blessings are included in what the Bible terms as birthright. We understand that a birthright, or right of birth, is something which is one's right by virtue of birth. The seed or the children of Abraham were guaranteed by God to be a multitude, uncountable number of people, vast, huge population. They were promised untold wealth and material resources, national greatness and world power. Those were the promises God made to Abraham. And they didn't end with Abraham, they were carried on. See, the birthright was passed from Abraham to Isaac. So Jacob, they were passed from Abraham to Isaac, and then Jacob would have been given to Reuben. But because of his human nature, his human weakness, Reuben failed. And instead, the birthright then was passed on to Joseph. There is much more we could cover regarding the fulfillment of this promise. Today we want to concentrate on the second half of the original promise to Abraham, since our subject today is that of grace. The spiritual promise, the promise of one seed, the Messiah, and of salvation through him. This is referred to as the scepter promise, the promise of grace. The scepter promise of the kingly line, culminating in Christ, and then of grace being extended through him. This, of course, was given to Judah, one of the sons of Jacob or Israel. Let's go to Genesis 49, verse 10 now, to read of that promise. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Where we read, "The scepter," or single symbol of kingship, "shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." That is why Jesus Christ could say that salvation is of the Jews, because it was come through the tribe of Judah, of which Christ was, from the tribe of Judah. The promise of salvation, the promise of grace, was handed down through Judah. But it came not as a birthright, but rather it came by grace. We understand grace is an unmerited gift, favor. God's pardon of sin through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was of the tribe of Judah. Tremendous promise. Promise of salvation through Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah. And although salvation cannot be earned, salvation is conditional. The condition being that we must repent. We must believe Jesus Christ and the message that He proclaimed. We must be baptized. We must let God rule over our lives. We must live a life of overcoming, a life of learning to be obedient to God, to His laws and to His commandments and to His way of life, following the example of Jesus Christ. If like Abraham, we obey God, we too can be recipients of God's promises. And God will faithfully fulfill every promise that He has made to mankind. Let's go to Galatians and read what Paul emphasized or explained concerning the old Mosaic law and its dated purpose. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians, the third chapter and the 16th verse. Here Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say seeds, "and to his seeds, as of many, but as of one." And to your seed, and of course that seed is Jesus Christ. Verse 17. "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it would make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Verse 19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator." Now, a mediator, Paul says, does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, a free gift, truly righteousness would have been by the law." So Paul proclaims, and he states, that if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been that law. But that isn't the case. Verse 22, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept confined from the faith which would afterwards be revealed." Finally, verse 24 and 25, "Therefore the law was our tutor." The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Let's go now to Acts, the 13th chapter, in verses 38 and 39, which adds to this, makes this clear as to what is being told to us, Acts 13 and verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. Verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is a very important key. It's a key here to understand what is meant in respect to the old covenant law and what has been done away. If you place yourself in the shoes of a Jew, understanding their beliefs and their keeping of the law during the time of Jesus Christ, when the Messiah was on this earth proclaiming his ministry, it's easy to understand why they rejected Jesus Christ and his teachings. Having never lived under the Mosaic Law, it is hard to understand the true meaning of Jesus Christ redeeming mankind from the ceremonies and the rituals of the Old Covenant. See, we're living under the New Covenant, not under the Old Covenant. But it's hard to understand the meaning of Jesus Christ redeeming mankind from the ceremonies and the rituals of that old covenant, as well as redeeming us of the death penalty that we've all incurred, that all mankind is under for breaking the laws of God. In the study of the old covenant, it reveals it was a predecessor to the new covenant. It had many symbols that represented the coming of the Messiah. We also see that much of the Mosaic Law was made stricter, more rigid as time went on because of disobedience of the people. In Jesus Christ's teaching, he never used the word grace. However, we find he taught it. It was certainly a part of his teaching on many occasions. The concept of grace was certainly in his teachings. But this means that we can now receive eternal life by and through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the fact, the grace of God by faith. Not by keeping the law. We cannot earn or gain salvation. We must keep the law, but we cannot and are not given eternal life by keeping of the law. The Jews during the time of Christ and even today could not accept this truth, even though it is stated many times in the old writings and the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. In fact, we can preach Jesus and the gospel message using the Old Testament alone. Just as the apostles did. They didn't have what we call the New Testament. All they had were the scriptures. Any Bible student should know that the New Testament was not written during the apostles' ministry. So it is in the Old Testament that we find the intent of God proclaimed through Jesus Christ. Romans 1, verse 1. Romans, we will be reading quite a few verses in Romans now. Romans, the first chapter and the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. So Paul is identifying here Jesus Christ, the son of a descendant of David. And it was prophesied by the prophets that he would come. Now verse 4. And through the Spirit of holiness was declared, and through the whole Spirit of holiness was declared the power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord was raised from the dead by the Father. Verse 5, through him and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all, Paul says, who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often in his letters used the term grace in sending greetings and salutations to his followers. But Romans, the 4th chapter, we read about Abraham and his example in responding to the promises of God about having a son. Let's go to Romans 4 and verse 20. Romans, the 4th chapter, and verse 20. Here he's referring to Abraham. He says, he, or Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded or convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Abraham obeyed God. And as a result, God blessed Abraham. And we too must have that same dedication of being obedient, being submissive, being yielded to God, and then be recipients of the promises that God has promised, made to us. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, right down to our day and to our age and to you and to me. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is what God has provided for us. This is what God has promised and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Reading on now in Romans, the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God has promised a tremendous, unbelievable future for each and every one of us. Verse 3, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, and perseverance, character, and character produces hope. These are promises God has made to us. It is recorded in the Old and the New Testament that Abraham was called the father of the faithful. Was this because he never sinned? He never failed? He never fell short? Of course not. It was because he believed and trusted in God. He trusted the promises that God had made to him and knew that God would carry them out. This is very important to understand, because we cannot be justified or have imputed righteousness if we do not believe that God sent Jesus Christ as our Savior. You might ask, why is it so important in order to believe and receive salvation? Going back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Our parents, Adam and Eve, rejected the ways of God. They rejected God through their unbelief. They did not believe God. God instructed them what He wanted them to do. And they instead believed and obeyed the serpent. The point is that down through time, His children, God's creation, have rejected Him through disobedience. God wants us to accept Him. He wants us to believe what He says and what He promises, because He and all He commands us to do are good. They're good for us. They're good for all living things. We might realize, we must come to fully realize, that God hates at the top of His very list unbelief, disbelief, unbelief in Him. Because to disbelieve God is to reject the right way, the way to true prosperity, the true way to happiness, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbor as well, which includes all living things on the face of this earth. God's way, those who obey by it, live by it, are recipients of the blessings that God makes and provides. But we must come to believe, just as Abraham did, even Abraham willing to give his own son, to give the life of his only son, after God had promised to raise up many nations by this very seed. Abraham didn't know how it was going to be done, but he knew God was faithful to His promises, and He would carry it out. We read how Abraham did not waver at the promises of God. Romans 4, now verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. Referring to Christ, who was raised from the dead. Verse 25 of Romans 4. Who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. We find the original Greek translation, the latter part of this verse should read, and was raised again for our acquittal. We read offenses, but it should be for our acquittal. And the term acquittal, excuse me, is a better term, as it means that we are relieved from the punishment as a consequence of our sins. Not that we have not sinned, but we're forgiven for our sins. Notice the word imputed in verse 24 also has the same meaning as attributed or given, as if it had been made righteous or justified. Not that we are righteous, that we are counted as righteousness. We are counted as being righteous. To have righteousness imputed applies to those who are truly willing or becoming like Jesus Christ. We're becoming more like Him in spirit and in truth, because we are working on changing from within. those who believe in Jesus Christ, believe that He is the Son of God, will love Him, and they will keep His commandments. God always, in Old Testament and New Testament times, stated that we will receive mercy if we obey Him, and that we will receive condemnation if we reject His ways. Let's go to Jeremiah now, the 31st chapter, and verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Eternal. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, says the Eternal, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God is writing His laws and His in our hearts and minds today. We're not there yet. We've got a ways to go. We fail and we fall short. But God is in the process of writing His laws and His commandments in our very hearts and in our very minds, so they become a part of us, indelibly inscribed in our minds. This is repeated, of course, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 16th verse. But let's go to Proverbs now, the 7th chapter and the 1st verse. We've all got a long ways to go, but we're learning. We're in the process of inscribing God's laws, the spiritual intent of God's laws, in our minds and in our hearts. Proverbs 7 and verse 1. My son, he says, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. We understand that what God has done away with through Jesus is the penalty of the law that we've all broken. The penalty of breaking God's law is eternal death. And Christ came to save us from eternal death. But under the old covenant, there were most of the time immediate consequences to sin. The penalty of the law under grace is in many cases deferred. Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13. David meditated on God's law day and night, trying to understand it, trying to understand more deeply the intent of God's beautiful law, His law of love, a law of grace, a law of mercy, and the result, the violation of that law, is of course death. Galatians 3, verse 13, here Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Let's go again now to Paul's writings in the book of Romans, this time Romans 5 and verse 9. Romans, the 5th chapter and the 9th verse. Where Paul says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Yes, God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ, and He's alive and living. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and that death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Christ is referred to as the second Adam. Verse 17, for it is by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundantly of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 17. Now verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's difference, therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even though through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man, verse 19, disobedience, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace may reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. Now Romans 6 and verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For if you are not under the law, for you are not under law, but under grace. Here, of course, again is the penalty of the law. You are not under the penalty of the law, but you're under grace. Verse 15, what then shall we say? Shall we say sin? Because we are not, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but grace? Paul says, certainly not, absolutely not. Now that one is under grace. Does this mean that you are now given license to disobey, disrespect the law of God? Here's God's answer in verse 1. Paul again, Romans 6, verse 1. Again he answers the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In verse 12, we're told, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey. Much more could be covered in this broad subject of grace. It is a subject that has been so misunderstood. And in studying the subject in detail, there's so much more that we could cover. So let's conclude today in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, let's begin in verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Paul says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. This includes each and every one of us. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is where we came from. But God has extended His grace and mercy to us. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Finally, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that salvation and the gift of God, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, let's end where we began. Revelation 22 and verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.